You'll recall with me that as we've been talking through the text, we've been learning a lot about the way Jesus sees his disciples, and today is the last Sunday of the series, as God would have it, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. What's up, man? What's up, Ezra? You want to come up here? So I heard you had something you could share with everybody. You want to do that? It's something you learned? Okay, what is it?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be my name, the kingdom come, thy will be done, as earth as it is in heaven. Give this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the power, the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. Good job, buddy. Hey, if you see him after service, give another high five for that. It was beautiful. Yeah, we were just talking about how, you know, in certain faith traditions, the Our Father is just a normal thing, and it was just beautiful that we just talked about that, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. And so praise God for Ezra and the Robards boys and the Robards family for teaching those prayers to their children. Yeah, so we were talking in the series then about, you know, blessed are you. You know, that's where it starts, blessed, blessed, blessed. And then, you know, you're salt and light in the world and all these things. And Jesus talked about human compassion, what should motivate us in our gut toward other people, you know, human conflict, like how we're to resolve conflict as believers in Christ, and then human commitment as we commit to one another in ways of like marriages and parenting and being children. And by the way, we're going to be coming out this a new series. We're going to do a sermon next, or one-off next Sunday, I think, maybe even leading into the series for our Christmas series, which is going to be on relationships, right? So how those things should work, and especially this time of year when we have such opportunity for relationship with people, that we could be mindful of how we love others and show love to others at this time of year. So be thinking about that as well. Jesus talked about the acts of righteousness, fasting and praying and giving as normative experiences of a Christian life. And then what Ezra shared with us, this prayer that forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. In other words, that we learn to be forgiving community through the teaching of Jesus Christ, that's a constant thing in our life. That the fact that we have treasures, and then we talked about how the movement Jesus makes from where we are and kind of the upside down things that we see in this life to where we were, to where we are, and then to where the kingdom is calling us, that our treasure is not on earth but in heaven. We talked about that, this idea of generosity, and we invest in eternal things, and that includes, by the way, our family. It doesn't mean money all the time. Our time, if you think about that, we sell our time to companies. Do we invest in our families in that way, giving an equal amount of time to or more to them than we would to others? That's a hard, hard thing for many of us. Then this treasure that we have, an abundant kingdom in Christ. We sang about that a bit this morning. We're going to talk about some things that were very explicitly sang this morning in our worship. This reciprocal kingdom that we're called to care for one another. And I know this is a lot, but we're just going to kind of come to the end. And then last week, we talked about then ask, seek, and knock, this commands. So Jesus goes from like kind of telling his disciples how things have been and why you might be confused about the state of the world to who you are and how we are, and then to the things he says we ought to do. And so it's kind of a movement toward his intention for his disciples, those who are willing to learn from him and have our lives shaped by his truth, by his reality. And so that's asking and seeking and knocking are the commands that he gives to his disciples, and then entering through the narrow gate, we talked about last week, and then walking a narrow path where it's not the one that's wide and easy, but it's narrow and difficult, and it squeezes us and it costs us, but this is God's intention for us. Talk about the idea of prophecy and false prophets and being aware and knowing ourselves and others by the fruit that we bear. And so with all that in mind, this morning we're going to come to the very last week in the series. And here's the question I have is, who do you follow in your life? We have that checkbox on our engagement sheet. Dale mentioned it earlier, by the way, prayer concerns go on the bottom. But on the next steps, it says, I would like to begin following Jesus in my life. And that's something we put on there every week for anyone who would say, you know, I'm going to start following Jesus. And by the way, some of you said, well, I used to follow Jesus, but I don't really follow Jesus like I used to follow Jesus. You can recommit to just following him, to learning from him. And we're going to talk about why that matters today. But here's another question I have for you. Who tells the story that shapes your life? You know, we all have different experiences and things we've gone through, and there's all kinds of competing narratives about what this means and why it matters. But ultimately, who tells the story of what your life is about? Is it your parents, the way you were raised, the things they said to you that were blessings or difficulties, you know? Is it your peer group, your friends, the people who judge the way you act or the way you dress, the way you think? Is it your spouse, you know, who judges the way you dress or the way you act or the way you think? Or is it your boss? I talked about the difficulty in having that balance with family and work. Is it your boss that demands what your story should be about? Who is the author of the story of your life? Today, I told you last week, and I mean this with everything in me, if there are not parts of the Bible that give you pause, you're not reading the Bible. There are places where I just go, what? And it just stops me in my own following after Jesus. And I start to have a conversation. What does this mean? See, today Jesus ends his first sermon with a serious warning and some basic instructions. And it's kind of the point of the entire message that he's been teaching his disciples. This, we're going to read it together, and then we'll pray and get into it. This is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. By the way, I didn't say dismiss BLAS students, but I think they're gone. Debbie's gone. The kids are gone. They're all back there. So if you have kiddos, they can go back for sure. This is what the word says. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons. And in your name, perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Comment here. Oof. 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you so much for your word and the power that is in your word for your people. I do pray this morning that as we have come here to learn from you, that you would be our teacher. We have no wisdom apart from you. We have nothing to bring to this conversation except questions and openness and a willingness to learn. Would you help us to be your disciples today? Would you help us to sit at your feet and learn from you? Would you shape us through your word into the people that you're calling us to be? And Father, this morning, maybe we have a lot of stuff we're carrying and we're thinking our history or whatever. Father, this morning, could we just sit at your feet, be present with you, and let your word teach us? I ask that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding and then the conviction to live out the things that we learn here today. Father, we ask this from you because only you can do it. We have no power to do this on our own, and we trust you with it. So we bring it to you as a request. Would you bless us and teach us today? We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So this is the very end of this sermon that Jesus kind of ends. And I've been thinking and praying through this, of course, with you. And I'm just stunned as I think about the reality of having sat there with Jesus as he sat down and taught all these things one after the other. And it's so much. And as we kind of get ready to wrap it up, I want to say this. There's way more in here. Way more in here. I can't tell you every week I go home and I'm like, oh, and then this and this and this. And that's not to say, you know, but it's never a totalizing effect. It's always more we have to learn. And then even when we come back and study a scripture again in that season of life, we will learn again a new truth that God will be teaching us about this ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up here at 21. He says this now, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." I'm going to say that again. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm like, man, that is pretty wild, because you just spent all this time teaching disciples what it means to follow me, what it means to be obedient to me, what it means to look like me. And then your punchline to the sermon is, by the way, everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will not enter the kingdom. I put in my notes, that should give us pause right there. That is not enough. Now, many of us have heard that before. We've said, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? We're gonna disambiguate salvation and this obedience to Christ, hopefully by the gift of God this morning. But we have that. But for some people, ain't that's enough. Jesus is my Lord, my King, but then we don't do anything he says, right? There's this weirdness, and Jesus calls out the weirdness that we all have a tendency to fall into. Many, he says. He's talking to those who are listening to him, and he says to us, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord." That's wild. And they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what the word says. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," I want to be clear, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he adds this, but those who do the will of my Father. So I want to just, a couple things right out of the gate. If you wonder what role Jesus wants in your life, you know, I get fun stuff with Jesus, like Jesus is my friend. He is a friend, right? Closer than a brother. He is closer than a brother. For a while, I was in youth ministry, and we had a Jesus is my homeboy shirt. That was pretty fun for young people. He's my homeboy, right? But I want you to see in this text that Jesus expects to be your Lord, right? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," and there's an implication there, but you should be saying to me, "Lord, Lord." This is not a dismissal of don't say Lord Jesus, don't say Lord Jesus. No, 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 no. He fully expects that if you're following him, you're going to call him Lord. You know this. The word is kurios. In Greek, it means master. It means boss. See, now you might already start thinking, now, oh, I see the question you ask about who tells the story of my life? Who orients my days? Who sets my priorities? Because he says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first thing we recognize right away, is that Jesus expects to be called Lord Jesus in our lives. But then there's a second thing that's obvious, but calling him Lord, Lord ain't enough. It's not like this is the problem we have with thinking we can manipulate the cosmic slot machine, you know. Well, we called you Lord, didn't we? Yeah. And I think I believed in my heart you were raised, right? Yeah. But he's going to get into what this really means and why it matters. So calling Jesus Lord of our lives is not enough. What does he say? But only those who do the will of my Father. That's what he says. 21, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one, he or she, who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, right? And so he's like, that's the one that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but when it does my Father's will. Now, right away, then I go to like, what's my obligation here, right? Like, I want to know then, how do I do your will? Next week, we're going to spend a Sunday on Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about Eucharisto, and we're going to have a communion celebration, which is Eucharist. It's to give thanks. Jesus gave thanks, right? And I bring that up because that's one place where the Bible says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in all circumstances is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so I think, well, is that it? You know, to always be thankful for what God has given us, is giving us, the moment that we're in right now. But it's more than that. Entering God's kingdom is not a matter of saying anything, but of doing something. Of doing the will, and we know this, it's the idea of the wishes or the prayers of Jesus' Father in heaven. Here's the truth of our lives. And I mean this like blanket truth of our life. We do what we believe. We do what we believe, right? That's how our life works. You can have all kinds of fantastical ideas about the way the world works and how reality is shaped and everything else, but here's the truth, that what you actually do is what you actually believe, because you're doing it. We can spend all kinds of time in philosophy and theology and then walk away completely unchanged. And you know what that means? We might not believe any of it. It's a mental exercise. No. Some will say, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of heaven, right? But those who do the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Interesting, by the way, we're called to do Jesus' Father's will. Check this out. We've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew for the previous series, and I think previous two, and then this one here is the third. This is the first time that Jesus says, my Father. That's interesting. Previously, in the prayer that Ezra led us in this morning, he says, this is how you should pray, our Father. But now Jesus says, you're supposed to do the will of my Father. And this is the first time. So I thought that was worth mentioning, that this is the first time. And I was like, is that really true? It's the first time I went and looked. And sure enough, it's the first time in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus self-identifies as the very Son of God. And in that invitation to prayer, he's inviting us to become part of the family of God, our Father. So now he says, you have to do the will of your Father who is in heaven. Nope. You have to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He goes on teaching. As if that wasn't enough, by the way, listen to the next verse, 22. Now that's where I get the many. See, it says, verse 21 is not everyone. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day. Okay, I'm going to read it and we'll talk about it. Lord, Lord, that's the same thing, right? Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not cast out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many miracles? Whoa, wait a minute. So, two things. First of all, he says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, right? And then give our resume to God of all the good things we did. We sang a song this morning that said there's power in your name, right? There's power in the name. That song we just sang. And I was listening to it because we're going to talk about this today. But I want to point out some interesting insight from the text. Doing things in the name of Jesus is not enough. It's not enough. And so on one hand, you say, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father are going to enter heaven. And then he says, but doing things in my name isn't enough. So why would I make a big deal of this? Because many times this is what we do as Christians. I don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it in the name of Jesus, you know. I'm just going to do the thing I'm supposed to do. Listen now, I'm going to go to church every Sunday because I'm supposed to in the name of Jesus, or I'm going to give to Angel Tree because I'm supposed to in the name of Jesus, that there's these things and we're keeping a list, you know, and I want you to see what happens, because he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do great things in your name? Scary. You know what this means? From the outside, you could look like the holiest Christian to ever live. You could follow all the rules. You could do all the things. You could have your neighbor saying, oh my gosh, I would be a Christian, except they're so perfect, like Bob. Bob is so perfect. But the reality, he says, is it's not enough. Doing things in the name of Jesus is not enough. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Listen, now, I don't know what you've done in the name of Jesus, right, in your life, but listen to the resume statement of those who would talk to Jesus on that day. Did we not prophesy in your name? You know what that means? To speak the very words of God to others? You know, were we not the prophets in the land? Were we not proclaiming? You'll recall that in the Gospels, Jesus sees those who are preaching in his name, right? And the disciples are like, why don't we stop him from doing that? And we'll talk about that. But prophesying is no small thing. That's wild, man. Okay, here's the next one. Did we not cast out demons in your name? That's like healing people in the name of Jesus. You go, man, if there's anybody who's in touch with the Lord, it's the person who can cast out demons. Like, did we not do that? I mean, this is like an incredulous question. Did we not do these things in your name? And then the third one on the list of the resume statements is, and in your name, and by the way, I do want to point out, it's there all three times in the Greek, in your name, in your name, in your name. Did we not perform many miracles? That's wild. And there's begging a question. How much is enough? What more could we have done? We did all these great things, did we not? And 23, this is the oof. Listen to this. And then I will tell them plainly. Listen to me. Jesus hears all these things. He hears the Lord, Lord. He hears the great things in his name. He hears all that. And there's a superseding principle that he has for his, those who are following him, right? Those who are disciples of his. Listen to what the word says. It's right there. It says this. I never knew you. I never knew you. And then he adds this little tagline. Get away from me, you evildoers. Here's the truth. Lordship is about knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. I've often talked about how on the highway you might see somebody paint, you know, no Jesus graffiti on a bypass or something, you know, like this command. But it's not a flippant bumper sticker idea. It's to the idea of knowing and being known. This is the only way to A, do the will of the Father, and B, call Jesus Lord, Lord, rightfully. And it is completely separate from the resume statement of what we think we've done this great. You know, Dale shared this morning, he said, oh, God listened to that person's prayer because he's a king, right? No, it's Dale said from Acts chapter 10, right? Cornelius' house, Peter recognizes that God's no respecter of persons, because until that point, Peter thought, he kind of is, though. We're the Jewish people. But in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius and his family at the preaching of the gospel. Wait a minute. God wants to know you. That's, and so then, okay, we're going to unpack just for a minute. Two more things here. First of all, that is the overriding principle, to know Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, he expects to be Lord. So if you know him, he is your Lord. He's your boss. He's your commander. He's the one that you check in with about how your day is going. Whenever the day has not gone as you would have expected it to go, right? He's the one that we check in with. And then secondly, he's the one, knowing him allows us to do the will of the Father in heaven, right? And that's the idea here, doing God's will. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So it's this knowing of Jesus that matters above all other things, and then we are able to live into those two things of doing things in his name, and that means more than we think it means in his name. It's not just saying in the name of Jesus, but actually living in that relationship with him. And then being obedient in those moments. Now, a couple things. Then Jesus, I never knew you. I never knew you. The second thing here is this, that it demonstrates that he has a desire to know us intimately. Right? Like, this is the hard thing about following Jesus, and the easy thing too, is it's about being in relationship with him all the time. It's not about on Sunday morning. It's not about when your neighbors are watching. It's about our life in Christ, knowing that he's always with us, walking with us. This is the lordship that he desires in our lives. And so the knowing and being known, which is almost the way you say that, right, is to be known by him. You know, he knows you, right? Like whenever we think we're going to trick God, we're only tricking ourselves because God knows. Yeah? And so far better to be who we really are and quit pretending in front of God than to pretend in front of God and not be known by him, not know that we're known by him. And so there's this intimacy of relationship where we have to know Jesus in our lives. But here's the second crazy thing. He says this, away from me, you evildoers. The Greek there is workers of iniquity, is one of my the translations that I kind of prefer. Workers of iniquity, those who are making things that are bad. Here's another way it's said, is those who are practicing lawlessness. They're practicing lawlessness. You go, now, wait a minute. You just said, like, they're the best Christian you've ever seen. Yeah, externally. But they're not under Christ in the law. Like, this is the whole point of the gospel of Jesus, that he fulfills the law for us, that we don't aspire to fulfill the law of ourselves, but he has done all that can be done on the cross. That's why it's important that we know him. So he's like, not only is it not valuable to do things in the name of Jesus apart from Jesus, apart from knowing him, but it's actually doing evil in the world to do things in his name when he's not part of it. Man, this is where it's so dangerous for us and how we behave in these cultural conversations. Because people know we're Christians. And then we just drag him into our stupid ideas and act as if he's going to bless it. That's not how that works. Instead, it's to be submitted unto his will. You know, I was hanging out with someone this week, and they were talking about their posture and if you're going to be a helping person, whatever. And they said that you should be, what would they say, dumb and honest. Dumb and honest. And I thought, man, that's a great idea. How many times do we think we have to know all the answers, right? We're going to be the one to set you straight. Now, I don't know, but let's figure it out, right? This idea of humility in the way we function, listen, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not like we are God's gift to the world, but that Christ is God's gift to the world in us, and we serve under him. So he says, if you're doing things in my name apart from me, that's evil work. It's workers of iniquity, or it's practicing lawlessness. But there's one more subtlety in here that I hope you've seen with me, because this is the one that gives me real pause. It says, on that day, many will say to me. See, there's a day coming. There's a day coming for everyone where we will face account. And by Jesus saying on that day, he says, I'm going to be there. Not here on the mountain when I'm giving you the message, not Sunday on service, not, but I'm going to be there in your life in that moment, and many are going to proclaim things that are not the gospel to me about their acceptance before me. And the only thing, the only way you enter into the kingdom of heaven is if you know Jesus. I never knew you. Away from you, evildoers. That's wild. And so, again, I have a question. Do you know Jesus? And I know we ask this almost every Sunday family Bible church in one way or the other, like, do you know Jesus? But I mean, that's what my real desire is, that I myself and you would know Jesus, not on Sunday mornings when you're supposed to, but in your life for real when you're supposed to. Like, in the real parts of your life, in the ugly parts of your life, in the quiet parts of your life, in the beautiful parts of your life, do you know Jesus in those moments? Are you in relationship with him? Because he is the only path of salvation. Nothing else will be enough. Not calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing great things in his name. Knowing Jesus is the only path to heaven. Do you know him? So then Jesus moves on here in this teaching, and he says, therefore. So after this big teaching on, you know, away from you evildoers, I tell you all the time that there's a therefore. What's it there for? And it's there because whatever he's going to say now is built on what he just taught the disciples a moment ago. Because of this reality, you have to know me, right? Because of this truth, and you've probably heard this passage preached out of context. I've preached it out of context, but how much more powerful it's going to be in the root of where Jesus laid it in his own message. Because you have to know me, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You know, years ago, whenever I was reading this for the first time, I was highlighting it in my Bible, and I highlighted those words, puts them into practice. We're going to talk about that. Is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We're going to unpack that quite a bit. But here's the truth. Doing what Jesus says is wisdom. Doing what he says is wisdom. And Jesus says that right there. Therefore, for this reason, because you have to be in relationship with me and know me, everyone who hears these words, so we've heard the words, right, of what Jesus taught, and puts them into practice, right? That's to practice, literally like you practice ball, right? You practice video games, you practice whatever you're trying to get good at in life. That one is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. And we probably have heard this before, that those who practice the words of Jesus are building on a solid foundation. That's the point that he's going to make here. So first of all, have you heard the words of Jesus? We say it all the time at Family Bible Church, but I hope you're getting into God's word in your life. Not just Sunday morning we open it here together, but that you have a worn out copy, or your battery is about dead on your phone, you know, however you're engaging, you're when you're walking around work with one earbud in and one earbud out, that you're listening to, yeah, your favorite podcast, but scripture, right? That you can commute with Jesus, listening to the word, you can drive, listening to God's word, right, in our lives, that we can integrate God's word, that we could be walking and learning with him as the word is poured over us, that we could be engaging in real ways, that we would know what Jesus teaches. And he says, if you have heard these words then, and you put them into practice, you start saying, now, how does that apply in my life? Like, what am I supposed to do with that, right? Like, I just ask, do you know Jesus? And you're like, what do I do with that, Bill? Well, know Jesus. Like, there's a whole bunch of assumptions there, that he's available to you, that he can be known by you, that he wouldn't command something that wasn't possible to achieve. So you put these things into practice, and therefore, you have wisdom. Wisdom. And that wisdom is like building your house on the rock, right? And so how many of us would like more wisdom in our lives? Like, I love wisdom, you know? Someone asked me one time, they said, if you could pick any superpower you wanted, what superpower would you pick? It was another minister friend of mine. And I said, wisdom. I'm not trying to be bragging, but I thought that'd be a great thing to have, wouldn't it? Just some wisdom is all I need, right? I don't need success. I don't need to be able to fly. I just need to understand, have some wisdom. And moment to moment in my life, that I could be wise in how I lived. What wisdom do we need? Here's what Jesus says. Practicing the words of Jesus is like building your house on the rock. Now, this is the part we know, right? Here's what the word says, 25. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the wind blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall. We live in this time of like crazy weather patterns and all kinds of stuff on the coast, you know. We like to go to Florida once a year if we can and hang out down there. We've got a church family down there we worship with. We love them so much. But this year went down there and it was kind of sad because they had had that hurricane that went through and that swelling, and they had all these beachfront properties that were collapsing because of the wind and the waves that came and hit it. Thankfully, where we went, it wasn't that bad. But you know, a couple years ago, in a lovely place called Fort Myers Beach, the storm pretty much wiped out everything. Almost everything was gone. Years and years of development. They called it Old Florida. And they're saying it can't even be rebuilt because it wasn't even up to code. They can't put it back like it was. All those little shacks and those homes, the people's businesses, they weren't built to withstand a storm. Even where we traveled this year, there were these huge seawalls. I'm talking huge seawalls that had given way and folded under. Swimming pools that collapsed into the ocean because they couldn't stand on any foundation. This is the idea of putting to practice the things that Jesus teaches, that you will build on the rock. 26, but everyone who hears these words, same thing, and does not practice them, that's the only difference, is like a fool who builds house on sand. Listen to the pattern. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it collapsed. Interesting. Two observations I have here. First, he says the rock. He doesn't say a rock. You have to build your life on the rock. In the Greek, it's the Petra. This is the same Petra that he says, you know, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is the same Petra here. You build on the rock. And that's a definite article in the Greek. It's not a mistake that he said it. So I'm not making much of nothing there, because he said the rock, if you build on the rock. And then he said inversely, if you don't build on the rock. And then I thought about this really weird analogy of building on insecure foundations. And this is what kind of came to me. What is a beach made of? Sand. And what is sand? Tiny little rocks. Tiny little rocks, right? These just, I could have brought, I almost did bring some sand in my pocket, you know, just some, I could just go like this, look at how easy, just sand. Mama's going, don't put sand in your pocket, right? Yeah, but you know what? There are some rocks that I can't move, and they're not that big. I just can't move them. You think, I can move that rock? You can't move that rock. Isn't it funny that this analogy of building your house on a rock or building your house on sand is the difference between building your house on a firm foundation that will not move and building your house, it could look just as beautiful, it could have all the same amenities, your neighbors could be impressed with the house, but it's built on all these tiny little hopes and dreams that you think might work. And then I think about our culture today and how many of us say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but... Yeah, he's my Lord, but just, you know, to be safe, a friend of mine doesn't believe in Jesus as Lord. He believes in all the gods. They're all down there somewhere. My life is built on all of them, sort of, kind of, I hope. And if you brought him a new one, he would say, sure, that one too. And I wonder, will that house stand? I've told you before, by the way, the storm's coming. The storm's coming. You got those seasons of life. You're like, look at this house. It's beautiful. I've built it. It's, you know, and then the storm comes and poof, it's gone. A friend of mine said to me, isn't that tragic that almost everything they had was wiped away? And I thought, not necessarily, because if it wakes us up to the reality of all we can count on, it's worth it. What is your life built on? Do you do the things that Jesus says? That's the rock. And by the way, I said to you earlier, we do what we believe. So now it's time for some self-reflection. Do you live your life in a way that shows you believe in Christ? You believe in Jesus? Is our actions demonstrable of our faith in him? Is that where we build our lives? Yeah, we know him, but we're building on a bunch of other stuff. Or are we building on the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We tell you, the storms are coming. The storms are coming. And the question for each one of us will be this: where do you stand? What are you counting on? Do we stand on the rock? And do we live our faith in a way that demonstrates that we are indeed standing on the rock? So Jesus ends this message that way. So he's like, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and, you know, not enter, and they did great things in my name, and I never knew them. And then he's like, and a storm's coming, and it's going to be a mess. And unless you're built on the rock, if you're practicing these words of mine, if you're trying, by the way, what a beautiful idea to try to follow Jesus in our life. He says, you'll stand. Verse 28, wild. When Jesus had finished saying these things, that awkward moment when the message is over, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Uh-oh. The crowds were amazed at his teaching. I was like, let me go back here a second. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 25. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region all across the Jordan followed Jesus. And I told you, Jesus saw the crowds and went up the mountainside and sat down. And the disciples, boy, they came up there faithfully with him. And a dear friend of mine kept saying, I think there were more people there than just disciples, Bill. I said, yeah, I know, but the disciples were there, right? And then I was preparing today and I said, oh, look at there. There the crowds are listening to these words of Jesus. That's just by way of absolutely more than the disciples. The crowds, listen to the word says, were amazed. The word there means they stood still. They were stunned. You ever heard, you get into dangerous situations, there's like two responses, fight or flight. You know, you either fight or you run. You have this, right? But now we know there's like at least three, fight, flight, and what? Freeze. I said, I read that passage and I said, oof, oof. Many will say, oof, I never knew you, oof. The crowds were stunned by his words. Why? Why? Because it says he taught as one who had authority. Addendum, not like the teachers of the law. You see, these folks, their whole life have been trained in religious instruction. They had heard the greatest preachers. They had understood these great and deep philosophies and all this. But something in the way Jesus spoke, something in the way that he lived, something in the way that he engaged caused them to stop and stand in awe because the word says he had authority. No, he taught as one who has authority. It's different. He's different. Here's the truth. Jesus alone has all authority. He alone has all authority. And the crowds recognized it and stood still in shock. And the disciples recognized it. It doesn't say stood still in shock, but I'm sure they're like, I got questions, right? I got to learn more. Because he taught as one who had authority. I mentioned it earlier. He said, many will say to me on that day, right? Many who are going to say they're following me will say to me on that day, right? Did we not do great things? Even then, he's saying, I will have authority. Why is that such a hard verse? Because he says, away from me, you evildoers. In his own testimony, in his own message, he has the authority to judge the living and the dead. He has the authority to invite us into his kingdom forever or to cast us apart forever if we don't know him, if we are not known by him. He has authority. And the crowds recognized it. Jesus is the one who had authority. He had a weight or a privilege. He had the truth of his existence. I wonder, do we recognize Jesus in that way? Or do we see him as just another rule maker? Does he just expect that little of us? Keep the Ten Commandments, maybe the great two, maybe the golden rule. I'm a good person, right? That's enough, isn't it? I looked up the etymology of the word authority because I love words. And the root word is author. The one who writes the first sentence and writes the last verse. The one who is the beginning and the end. The one who tells the story of the world, including the story of us. Listen, including the story of me. Jesus, on that day, wants to know us. And then one other part of the root here is of an author is the word authentic. And it means real. We were loading this morning our old beat-up trailer, and it says, real people, real worship, real faith, authentic. I'm not trying to brag about ourselves at all because there are too many times that we pretend. But Jesus himself is realer than real. He is the author. He has the authority. And he's calling us into a real relationship. I'm going to ask you the question I asked at the beginning. Who has authority in your life? Whose approval are you seeking? Who do you want to please more than any other? I gave you a list of possibilities. Your kids, your spouse, your friends, your boss, your coworkers. Who has that authority in your life? Do you orient your life under Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you? Do I? And then, does he know us? I'm going to invite you today to pray with me if you would, and we can ask today that he would be Lord of our lives. If you want to do that, you can do it. And this is not about a show. There's going to be no come forward or do nothing. In your life, for real, are you in relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you sit at his feet and learn from his wisdom? Do you admit when we don't know? Are we willing to be changed and trained? Pray with me if you would. Father God, for this day of your most holy worship, I give you thanks and praise. We thank you that we had an opportunity to come this morning and to, you know, offer our hymns and songs and spiritual songs and all of our hearts and minds to you in this time. We ask that you would give us wisdom and that we might understand who you are and that we might be changed because we've met you today. Lord, in every way possible, I ask that you would help us to be authentic in our faith, that you would train us to be like Jesus, that God, you would train us up to be shaped and just transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit into the image of our Savior, Jesus. And I ask that knowing that none of us have it, that we all need more of you and more relationship with you. Lord, we know that we get things wrong. That's why we pray that prayer, forgive us as we forgive others. And yet today, Father, we want to know you better. Would you help us to do that in our life? If there are things in our lives that are keeping us far from you, that we have put on a pedestal above you, the rocks that we're standing on instead of you, would you help us to cast those aside, to remove those things from our life that are not helpful for us and not glorifying to you, and then to walk with you and live with you and be with you. I thank you so much for my friends who are on journey with me, who are taking your faith, your discipleship seriously and your word seriously, and we have these conversations that shape our thinking about who we are and who you are and how we're to respond. Would you continue to lead? And then I pray, Father, for all the things that you're doing in the world, that we would be able to be a small part of your kingdom come, that you would help us to live out these practices that are a blessing, glorifying to you and a blessing to those around us. So do that work as only you can, and we'll trust you with it. Lead, Lord. Your people are listening. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.